Where do you start to tell the greatest story ever told? Imagine you're trying to sit down and compose the news, the go tell it on the mountain news about Jesus. Well, we know the gospel writers did it in different ways. Matthew started with genealogy, the long list of names to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is son of Abraham and king on the throne of David. Mark didn't even waste time for the birth narrative. When you open the Gospel of Mark, thanks, Keola, Mark just jumps into the story and you have the baptism and the ministry taken off like a rocket. John starts like Genesis starts, those words, in the beginning. But not just the beginning of creation, John actually goes back before creation and says that the Son is dwelling in the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Luke starts in the Old Testament. And it's interesting he does that because Luke himself is a Gentile. Is the one Gentile author of the New Testament. And if you compare Luke and the book of Acts, both of which he wrote about a quarter of the New Testament. He did not know Jesus on earth, but he was a follower of Jesus through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So Paul probably led Luke to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've got Luke chapter 1 open, I hope you do, you'll notice what he does for this first chapter and even into the second chapter is make parallel birth stories. He's got the story of John the Baptist paralleled with the story of Jesus. We meet their parents. We hear the announcement from the angel. We see that both of their births are miraculous. We see that the parents are surprised by the birth. We see the repercussions of what happened. We see people coming up and blessing the babies and the parents randomly. But we see that God sovereignly works miraculously through the birth of these two babies, John and Jesus. And so this morning we look back into the story. It's almost like an Old Testament narrative. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day of the things that take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay at the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Our Father and our God, we step into this story, this Advent Sunday, and think afresh of the great news that Jesus has come, and that even as he did, you made all things ready so that he might be well received into your divine purpose and plan. Father, we thank you that these are your words, that the Holy Spirit inspired them, that Luke wrote them faithfully and inerrantly. And I pray now that you will fill me with your Spirit, and that together the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So this morning I have 3 points as we look together at this text. We see, first of all, that there was a decline in the old covenant. Now, when we opened the text and saw verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, you probably thought, what's that mean? Well, it might not mean much to us today, but those were fighting words for the people of Israel. Herod was king of the Jews, but he was not really a Jew. He was from Idumea. His Ohana was Esau. Remember him? Sort of the bad boy in that story. And the Romans decided that they would take this guy and make him the king of the Jews so that he'd sort of be in the face of the Jewish people, sort of pressing the Roman authority over them by using this Herod. In fact, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, you see a list of bad boys: Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, Philip the Tetrarch, Lysanias, all these people, most of whom don't mean much to us. But in that day, it would have been the podcasts and the broadcasts, and all the people that were on the wrong side of things were ruling in that day. These rogues reminded the people that they lived in a dark era, in a corrupt era, and yet the light of the gospel shines. And one thing I think we should keep in mind here is that gospel writers, New Testament writers, don't do a deep dive to tell us all about their boyfriends and their girlfriends and their whatevers. No, no, no. The focus of the gospel is that God loves sinners, even politicians and all of the people that they might extort. And so we see political corruption. But we also see religious formalism. Again, verse 5 of chapter 1, this priest named Zechariah, who was from the line of Abijah, the division of Abijah, and his wife was also, both Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, were both descendants of Aaron. Remember, the brother of Moses. So they really sort of came from the alii of the royal family. They were important people in the line. And you think you're tired of singing Go Tell It on the Mountain, These people have been singing, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," for 1,500 years. They have been going through the rituals and the ceremonies and the traditions over and over and over again. In fact, the priests by that time basically were like government workers. They had a steady job and a steady pension, and you would love to be a part of them. There were lots of them, thousands of them. There were 24 divisions of priests. We see this guy is from the division of Abijah. And each division of priests had about 300 guys in it. And so it was a big group of people who were in charge of taking care of the temple and the various elements. And then there was lots drawn. There were choosing lots. And if your name popped up, you would be assigned for the different missions of temple work. And the one big deal was to go not into the Holy of Holies. That was the place where only a high priest would go once a year. But in the outer court, called the Holy Place, there was a table with bread. There was a lampstand, like menorah, with the candles. And there was an altar of incense. And twice a day, they would go to this altar of incense and sort of clean out the coals and change it. And that incense was symbolic of prayer. As your prayers go up to God, so the incense of aroma to the Lord himself. And wouldn't you know it, in God's timing and providence, Zechariah's name was chosen. And this was the moment he was born for. Really? I mean, he would only do it once. You could only go once. And by this time, he's an old man, probably thought, you know, I may never get in there. But in the providence of God, he went in and he was able to have that opportunity. But it was, if you read the last book of the Old Testament, is Malachi. And Malachi says, these people are bringing blind animals and sick animals. And, you know, the whole worship had just become very formal and very corrupt and, you know, throw whatever up there. In fact, Malachi is speaking, the voice of God says, why don't you just close the gates? I'm tired of this kind of worship. So it was really a kind of a sad, formal, empty, not a whole lot going on. That's why I'm making this first point, the decline of the old covenant. But verse 11, aha, an angel appears to Zechariah as he's in there. Now think about this. Not a lot of light in there. It's all curtained over. He'd never been in there. He'd heard about it. And he knew that the curtain out of purple and blue and gold, a magnificent beauty of that temple. He's there for the first time seeing it. He knew it was drilled down what to do, but he's walking around trying to do it. And you know, on his ankle was a rope, because if somebody drops dead in there, they don't want to go in and get him. They're just going to pull him out. So it was a kind of chicken skin moment. And then the angel appears to him when he's actually doing the altar cleansing, the incense work. God shows up. And there's a reason in the Bible why almost every time an angel shows up, the first thing they say is, "Don't be afraid." Because those angels weren't the cuddly little thing like these babies we're seeing around here. Those angels were mighty warriors. Those angels were fierce, scary people. Those angels came to do the work of the living God. The second thing we see in this text is doubt and its consequences. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth had a great track record. Look at verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. These are good people. These are people that fear God and follow God and are upright in their walk with God. And yet these are people that are suffering. Look at verse 7. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, you know, isn't it interesting how times change? If you meet a lot of young people today and you say, do you have any kids? Kids? Who would want kids? I don't want to deal with kids. It's the freedom of the modern family. But in the ancient world, you would be looked at by everyone who meets you as cursed of God. Because everybody wanted kids. And everybody wanted their family line to go on. And to be barren was a terrible status in society. And so Elizabeth bore that for her life, and Zechariah, of course, as well. And you wonder, why does that happen? Why do good people like that? Verse 6, blameless people. Verse 7, no child. Why do these good people have these troubles? We don't know the mind of God. We know that God loves them. We know that God is with them. We know that God is taking them through hard times, but he is faithful even in those hard times. And please, don't make the mistake of looking backward in the midst of your problem. Why did that happen? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Please, as a person of faith, what do we just light this candle for? Look forward in the promise of God. Look forward that he's not going to lie, that he will do everything he said he will do. We don't know why troubles come, but we know that God is with us in these times of trouble. And so we see this man Zechariah going in, verse 8, he's serving, he's on duty, he's there doing his thing. And we see verse 23 and 24, he went home and his wife kept herself hidden. Imagine this, we don't know how old they were, but they were beyond childbearing years, and so she's wondering, I guess I'm staying inside now as the child is waiting. But he's mute. You know, Zechariah becomes kind of like I was in China. I had enough Mandarin to go to the toilet once in a while, or turn right or turn left or stop if I was in the taxi. But most of my China experience was sort of pantomime with people not knowing what I was trying to do. So Zechariah is in that mode. In fact, he says in chapter 1, verse 63, give him a writing tablet. And he did something that no one would have expected, because when you had a son, especially this special boy that was received with so much surprise and hope, he would have been Ben Zechariah, the son of Zechariah. But he says, no, his name is John. Well, how did that happen? Well, we'll see, won't we, in this story. God is faithful. And so verse 20, he hears the command of this angel Gabriel, and yet he doesn't believe it. And you know, one interesting fact about this service that Zechariah performed, that had been performed really by this time for 1,500 years, people had been performing this service. This was an amazing line of the Jewish history. And you know, in Jewish culture and theology at that point, the name Yahweh, which is this covenant name, the God Yahweh, this is formal name, you would not speak that word. It would be a word that you didn't speak in public. You would say in Hebrew, Adonai, which means Lord. But the one time you would be able to publicly declare the name Yahweh was when you'd finished that offering of incense as the priest on duty for the day, and you'd walk outside the tent and you would announce to the crowd who was kind of waiting whether you'd make it out alive, you would pronounce blessing to the name Yahweh. But Zechariah missed his chance. He couldn't say a thing. He's coming out, you know, making motions, and they realize that, wow, something happened. He can't even talk. And this is the sad thing. Here's Zechariah. You can imagine him. An angel shows up and says, hey, man, you and your wife are going to have a kid. And what's his first reaction? Ain't going to happen. That can't happen. We're old. We've been waiting for that. That is not going to happen. Well, Zechariah had his biology straight. They were too old. But he didn't have his theology straight. Because the angel of God in the temple of God spoke the word of God for him to believe it, not to reject it. And that's why the punishment was rather severe. He would not speak until that boy was born. And I just am challenged by that. Here we are in church. You're listening to a preacher. You're hopefully even looking at your Bible. You're hopefully thinking about God. The angel Gabriel, remember him? He appears in the book of Daniel. And what does he do in the book of Daniel? He reveals the will of God. He reveals the mystery of God. He reveals the power of God. That's the angel that shows up to Zechariah and later to Mary. That's the angel who announces God's purpose and plan. That's the angel that Zechariah disses and says, no, buddy, that ain't gonna happen. Do we do that? Does God speak to you and to me and we say, that ain't gonna happen? Or do we listen? Do we repent? Do we obey? Do we follow? That's a serious thing. And that's what Zechariah did not do. And that's why the disobedience led to consequences. And the third point is we see, even in this story, the desire of a new covenant. Because we see the prayer going on. In fact, the whole purpose of that altar of incense was to symbolize prayer that was going up constantly to God. And Zechariah himself was praying. Notice verse 13. The angel says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. That's an encouraging word, isn't it? You ever just feel like, you know, I'm praying, but nobody's listening. They're bouncing off the ceiling. No, they're not. Your prayer has been heard. And you almost wonder, I speculate, whether Elizabeth, so proud of her husband after all these years, knowing he's going for that big moment, chosen by lot to enter the holy place of God, saying, you're going in there to pray, you're going in there to talk to God, ask him for a son, ask him for a child. Maybe she did that. We don't know whether they were weary of praying for a son. They'd been doing it for a long time. God had not answered. Maybe they just gave up. Because the other prayer that would have been prayed by Zechariah in that ceremony was a prayer of salvation, was a prayer of redemption for the nation, that God would have mercy upon his people. But isn't it interesting that those prayers, long ago perhaps for a son, and yet right at that moment for redemption, God is going to answer in the birth of John, who will be for Israel the one who prepares the way of the Lord. And if you've noticed, one of the things we're going to see, it's very precious in the Gospel of Luke, it's a gospel of prayer. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus went on the mountain to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and sweat like drops of blood were falling to the ground. And so we see Luke is going to remind us of the urgency and the importance of prayer. And we get tired. I heard this Christmas story about a little boy who was praying for his family, and he announced, "I quit praying for this family. Aunt Harriet is still not married. Uncle Bill still doesn't have a job. And Dad's hair is still falling out." Don't quit. God hears. And we hear verse 13, his announcement of grace. "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." You know what John means? The grace of God. The grace of God. What a good name. What a good promise. That this boy will be the answer to his mother's prayers for a child, but be the answer to his father's prayers for the salvation of the nation. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, "Men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the sons of men." We see the purpose of God. Verse 15, "He, John, will be great before the Lord." You know, it's interesting, this Gospel of Luke. I mentioned the parallels. Birth announcement. Mothers meet, Mary and Elizabeth. Birth of one child, birth of the other child. Blessing, all this parallel. Why did Luke structure the gospel in that way? Probably because there were thousands of followers of John the Baptist, and they should have followed. He baptized many, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. But now Luke is trying to make clear, hey, good on you for following John. He prepared the way of the Lord. But Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's what he'll say in the Christmas story. And later in the gospel, John will say, "I'm not even worthy to loosen the thong on his sandals." He is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so Luke is showing that John truly is great. But I think one of the great things about John was the great blessing. In fact, Luke chapter 7, verse 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." What does he mean? He means that John died before Jesus went to the cross and Jesus rose from the dead. John saw his cousin. He was a cousin. He baptized him. He was there when the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven announced him as the Son. But John did not live to see that this one went to a cross to die for our sin and rose from the dead and rules and reigns at the right hand of God. So the one who's in the kingdom, who knows Jesus by faith in the power of the resurrection, she knows that the fullness of God has come in Christ. And I just wanted to remind you, we prayed for this a couple of months ago in Seoul, Korea. Remember, we prayed for Lausanne gathering number 4. And remember that just in September was the largest gathering of Christian leaders ever in history. More than 5,000 people were there, and from more than 200 different countries. And they sat together and prayed together, how can every tongue and tribe and people and nation hear this great news. And their conclusion was lots of people are hearing. Out of the, they estimate, I didn't know there were this many, but I guess if you count all the territories and islands, they're now saying there's 240 countries in the world. And out of the 240 countries, 190 of them, 190, have been engaged with the gospel. That is to say, people are there or praying for those places. That's obviously the majority of the earth. There's still 43 countries that have a Christian population of less than 8%. But some of you, especially you young people, most are up there, maybe any of them, you will live to see the day where every tongue and tribe and nation can hear that Jesus Christ has come. What an amazing thing. This is the growth of the gospel in our world today, and we're seeing this amazing thing happen. And then notice verse 15. He will be, 15 chapter 1, John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Remember that? Remember that when Mary, just newly pregnant with Jesus, comes to meet the mother Elizabeth, John leaps in the womb of Elizabeth with joy for the coming of his Lord, who was there and even as a zygote by that time. What else do we have from Luke? Not only do we have a gospel of prayer, but we have a gospel of the Holy Spirit. And think about this. Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet, and about 400 years had passed between Malachi and the coming of Jesus. That's a long time. And within that time, there was no prophet sent. In Hebrew, they called that the bath call, which meant the echo of God's voice. That's all they had, was the echo. There was no prophet coming to be with them. And now, in the coming of Jesus, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 15, John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Chapter 1, verse 35, Mary is told by the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Chapter 1, verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see how God has come in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we receive in salvation. If you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. Not only are your sins forgiven, but you're filled with his grace and power. And what does that do? Verse 16, chapter 1, he will turn many of the children to Israel, to the Lord and their God. He'll go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. There again, Malachi, remember? Hope you've read Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet. By the way, you better read it before you're dead, because you don't want to go to heaven and you meet this guy and Malachi says, hey, how'd you like my book? You don't want to say, oh, did you write a book? No, don't go there. And so Malachi, the last promise of chapter 4 is he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's what the coming of the Lord will do. And that's exactly what the angel Gabriel says that John will do. Prepare the way of the Lord. I was just remembered, we had a an African Christian university student was in our, I used to pastor a church in Beijing, and this girl from Africa, we had a lot of Africans, and they this university student loved the Lord, great woman, and she was a faithful attendee, and she started to bring her roommate, and her roommate was from Thailand, who was a Buddhist, but very sweet. She'd always greet me, you know, namaste and whatever, and just a sweet, always sitting with her African friend. And then we did in our church what we are doing in this church is we would have this prayer for nations. And one Sunday we had a prayer for Sri Lanka. And one of the best friends of this Thai girl was a Sri Lankan girl who happened to be a Muslim. And she said, hey, I was at this church and they prayed for Sri Lanka. And she goes, what? And so the next Sunday, we had sitting in our church the African Christian girl, the Thai Buddhist girl, and the Sri Lankan Muslim girl for weeks and weeks and weeks. Because that's what Jesus does. That's the prayer that is said by the angel Gabriel. He will restore. He will bring. He will unite. He will do things that only God can do. And then finally, verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Can I offer that to you as a Christmas present? Can I offer you the joy of the Lord? Doesn't cost me anything, but it cost him everything. He gave his life for you to have it. And he loves you so much, and he always wants you to have it. And isn't that really the Christmas present that everybody's looking for? You think that, you know, Amazon's going to have it. You think that I'll find it at the end of the bottle or the end of the needle, or I'll find it somewhere else. But the joy of God comes from him, and it's free. And isn't it amazing that it just ripples through this Gospel of Luke? Chapter 1, verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Chapter 1, verse 58, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Chapter 10, Jesus sends them off on mission. And verse 17, the 72 returned with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then, this is the coolest thing. At the very end of Luke, the very last verse, Jesus is blessing, verse 30, 50, Luke 24:50, Jesus is blessing them and parts from them and is carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. What an ending. Jesus rising up, ascending into heaven, blessing as he goes into the clouds. And they return with great joy. Christmas is stressful. You got to go and cook some rice and eat again. Your package might not show up. The porch pirates might steal it. Who knows what's going on? But please, 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 receive the joy of the Lord. Receive the joy of the Lord. That's really what it's all about. Don't get lost in all that other stuff. But know that He loves you and He's given His life for you. Father, help us to keep the main thing, and to enjoy and rejoice and praise that You are the living, giving, gracious, merciful God. And You've come in Your Son. And John even prepared the way for us to find Him. In Your name, amen.